Matthew chapter 26 is where we will be this morning. Matthew 26. And our text will take us from verse 57 all the way to the end of the chapter. But let me first kind of review what we looked at last week. We looked at the verses prior to this in Matthew 26 and some lessons that we can learn by what we see take place there in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed prior to his betrayal. And what we learn from those passages is of the faithlessness of man. Jesus asked his disciples to do something very simple, and that was to watch and pray. But they couldn't do so because three times when Jesus returned from praying himself, he found them asleep. And I tried to emphasize the fact that the three that were with Jesus were the inner circle. They were the best of men. They weren't just taken from the people of Israel, not just taken from the 12 disciples, but these were the three that are considered the inner circle because they were always with the Lord Jesus Christ under special circumstances, such as the raising of Jairus' daughter or the Mount of Transfiguration and here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet the best of men failed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn here in the Garden of Gethsemane of the faithlessness of man, but we learn of the faithfulness of Jesus. Because when he prayed, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We learn that faith alone in Christ's finished work saves. Because he prayed three times, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And had it been possible for us to be saved any other way, then God the Father would have answered that prayer. But what this text reveals to us is that there was no other way for you and I to be saved other than Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to take upon himself the full wrath of God. There was no other way for us to be saved. And then we learn that the victory was obtained in Gethsemane, the victory for Calvary, that is. And we should take away a lesson from that ourselves. We may have a particular task that we're called upon by God to perform. Well, if we're going to gain the strength necessary to accomplish that task, it's going to be in our prayer closets. That was true for Jesus. Well, let's read then here in our text, Matthew chapter 26, and let's begin in verse 57. It says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And they said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?' But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?' Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew." And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we're able to assemble together this morning. Thank you for the Word of God, the preserved Word of God that we hold in our hands. And Lord, we know that all scriptures are given by inspiration, and they are for our profit, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, Lord, I pray that as the Word of God is read and taught and preached this morning, that we would be helped by it. Lord, might we learn from the example of Simon Peter, and Lord, might we, though we be weak and frail, may we not deny Thee. May we not deny Thee in word, and Lord, may we not deny Thee by our silence as well. But might we be willing to follow You as close as You've called us to, regardless of the consequences. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text begins after the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. And Jesus, as Jesus had predicted in this chapter, in verse number 31, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. That is exactly what takes place. Because when Jesus is turned over into the hands of the soldiers, the disciples scatter. Though for 3 years they had been right next to his side, that is no longer the case. And I want you to notice what it says of Peter in verse number 58, because this is the thought that we will expand upon in the message this morning. It says, But Peter followed him afar off. Peter had previously been very bold in his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 33 of this chapter, Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He was very dogmatic. He was very confident. He was very sure of himself that he was going to stand by the Lord Jesus Christ and close by his side, no matter what happened. And you know what? Even initially it appears that Simon Peter's zeal does not wane, because in verse 51, he's the one that drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear clean off. So he was still zealous at this point, perhaps thinking that Jesus was going to lead them into victory over this garrison of soldiers. But that's not what takes place. The soldiers take the Lord Jesus Christ and lead him to Caiaphas. And it says as they do so that Peter followed him afar off. And that's the title of my message, Following Jesus Afar Off. Because you know, there are many people who follow Jesus, but they follow him afar off. And by that I mean they don't surrender everything to him. They don't do all that he says to do. They don't make a complete separation from the world and from fleshly desires. They follow Jesus, but they follow him from afar. And yet everything in the Bible would encourage us to do just the opposite and give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible would encourage us to forsake all and follow Him. And that does not just entail our riches, but sometimes it entails our friends, our families, our goals, our ambitions, our dreams. The Bible would encourage us to lose our life in His, and to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross and follow Him. And yet, even though that's what the Bible would encourage us to do, many people, like Peter, follow Jesus from afar. Why is it that Peter, and why is it that others, follow Jesus afar off? Why don't they follow him closely or in every way that he requires? Well, simply put, and generally put, it's fear. Notice what types of things happen to the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text. In verse 59 it says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." What was their intent? To find a reason to put Jesus to death. And do you think Simon Peter knew that? Absolutely. He knew that. And notice down in verse 67 it says that then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands. This is some of the treatment that Jesus received by those who took him. Simon Peter knew how they felt about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw that the way that he was treated by these men. And you know why he followed Jesus afar off? You know why you come to the end of this chapter and he's denying that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ? Fear. Fear that he might be treated in the very same way. And by the way, that's why some people right now in our generation, they don't follow Jesus Christ fully and closely out of fear. Not the fear of being put to death. Because it's unlikely that that type of thing take place, at least here in America where we live. But it is still fear that causes many people not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as they should. So let's be a little bit more specific. A fear of what? What are the fears of people that prevent them from following the Lord Jesus Christ as closely and as thoroughly as they should? I'm going to give you three things this morning. And number one, a fear of being out of the mainstream. Here in our text, again, in verse 57, it says, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. This is the high priest, the religious ruler there in Jerusalem, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So notice, you got Caiaphas reference, you have the scribes who were the teachers of the Old Testament law, and the elders, those judging elders who passed judgment, you know, upon the people when they had a matter that needed to be settled. So here you have the religious leaders, the main religious leaders in the Jewish culture, all coming together against Christ. And it says in verse 59, it says some of the same groups, but it says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council," the Sanhedrin council, this would include the top ranking officials of the Pharisees. Again, here you have the establishment, if we can call it that. The religious establishment. The respected religious community. Organized religion. And the establishment was wholeheartedly opposed to Jesus Christ and to his person, and to what he said and taught. And so not to go along with this group of people was to make you out of the mainstream. Meaning you wouldn't fit in. Meaning you would be thought poorly of. And there'd be all kinds of consequences to that. And nobody wants to be out of the mainstream. Because when you're out of the mainstream, you're not accepted. And you know, you could look at the both extremes, and that's true, okay? Now, we're looking at this from a purely biblical perspective and following the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do so, you're considered the extreme right wing of the nation. Not just politically, but theologically. I mean, just to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven today in America is extreme. And what that demonstrates is America is filled with theological compromisers who don't believe the Bible. But when the mainstream accepts pluralism, that is, that there's multiple ways to God, when you reject that, you become the extreme. You're out of the mainstream. And there's all kinds of pressure on everybody to conform to the cultural standard. Because if you don't, you're an outcast. I said you can see this on both extremes. Do you understand even the homosexuals, which, by the way, homosexuality is a sin, so don't misunderstand me in what I'm about to say. But you go back 20 or 30 years ago, and how were they treated? Probably how they should be treated, as sexual perverts. And there was pressure for them to conform. But again, they were to conform to what we would consider a Bible standard. They were ostracized because, not just because they were different, but because, according to the Bible, they were engaged in sexual perversion, which would bring God's judgment upon a people. But back then, there was even pressure for them to conform. But they didn't like that pressure. And they weren't going to change. And so what did they do? They began to change the cultural norm and standard. Nobody likes to not fit in. And it becomes a fear of ours. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as we should, as thoroughly as we should, we know that we are going to be considered out of the mainstream and we're not going to fit in, and that's the reason a lot of people don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ closely. You can be bold and dogmatic and be accepted by the mainstream as long as you hold your beliefs in the shadows. As long as you don't vocalize them. Because the moment you vocalize them and you become bold in your stand, that's when you become ostracized. You're put out on the fringes. Think about Chick-fil-A. I'm always surprised at how people are ignorant of things. I mean, I always knew where Chick-fil-A stood on social issues. I mean, come on, the place is closed on Sundays. I knew their founders were Christians. Now, what, that didn't take me by surprise. There's other companies that are the same. They probably don't want their name in the limelight today, but that shouldn't have taken anybody by surprise. You know, where they stood. You know, and here you have the president or CEO of Chick-fil-A being interviewed by the Baptist Press. Most of you probably don't even realize that part of the story. He was being interviewed by the Baptist Press, by a Christian publication, and asked concerning his own personal and individual beliefs, not some organizational standard or structure that everybody had to adhere to. These were the personal beliefs of one man. And once he expresses those beliefs, he becomes a target. He becomes attacked. And make no mistake about it, the homosexual agenda is to silence Christians and silence anybody who is opposed to their way of life. They don't just want, quote unquote, equal rights. If you believe that their behavior is sinful, they want you to shut up. If you want to believe it's sinful and talk about it in your local assemblies, that might be fine for them until one of them shows up to your services. But don't you dare state your views publicly. And you know, how many companies do you think now is just going to hold their tongue? How many CEOs who might believe in biblical marriage, how many of them do you think now are just going to close their mouths rather than speak out? fearing the consequences. Now, I realize things kind of turned out good for Chick-fil-A. I mean, they did a lot of business. But do you realize all over the place, liberals and homosexuals are trying to get them thrown out of college campuses and out of cities? Letters have already been sent to college campuses where Chick-fil-A resides to get them cast out. And I tell you what, there's probably not very many friends on the campuses of America's colleges to biblical views. And so there's consequences. And companies, their primary objective is to make money, not really push social values. And so how many of them you think will just close their mouths now because they don't want to be perceived out of the mainstream? Why do people not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as fully as they should? It's out of a fear of being out of the mainstream. Even within popular Christianity today, it's a little bit out of the mainstream to adhere to the King James Bible. There's a little tag that's associated with anybody who adheres to the King James Bible only. Now again, some of you may or may not be aware of all that's involved in the Bible issue. I always, to help you understand it in brief, I always like to point to Dr. D.A. Waite's book on the fourfold superiority of the King James Bible. It comes from a superior text. It's the only modern English Bible that is translated solely from the Textus Receptus, the received text. The only modern English Bible. Now you can go back and look at some of the Bibles before the King James Bible, like the Geneva, the Bishops, the Great Bible. Those Bibles were translated from the Textus Receptus, but the King James Bible was the last of those. Every modern English Bible has been translated from a corrupt text, the critical text, or the Westcott and Hort text, Nestle Allen's, whatever you want to call it. And that text has been corrupted, modified, changed by men who weren't Bible believers, by men who did not have a high view of Scriptures, the high view of the Scriptures. And so, since our King James Bible was translated from a superior text by superior translators using a superior technique, formal equivalency instead of dynamic equivalency, this is a word-for-word translation, the King James Bible is. That's not true for many of the modern English Bibles. They're paraphrases. They don't take a word and a Greek word or a Hebrew word and translate it into an English word. They say, I wonder what the writer meant. And they try to determine what he meant, and then they paraphrase it. They translate it. Well, I don't want to know what a translator thinks the writer meant. That's the job of the interpreter. The job of the translator is to take a Hebrew or a Greek word and translate it into English. Whether it makes sense or not, by the way. Whether it's clear or not. If it's unclear in the original, let's put it unclear in our English Bible. And then we'll sit around and squabble about what it means. But let's at least have the very words that God gave. And because of those three things, a superior text, superior translators, and a superior technique, we have superior theology in the Bible. It appears to me that in modern English Bibles, there was an attack on the deity of Christ because those verses that most clearly define the deity of Christ are removed or altered in modern English Bibles. Like 1 John 5:7, you'll not find it in an NIV Bible. And it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 Timothy 3:15, 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That word God is not found in your modern English Bibles. It doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh, referring to Jesus Christ. It says He or whom was manifest in the flesh, which again removes a very clear passage dealing with the deity of Christ. So we have a superior theology. But if you think the King James Bible is the only Bible for English-speaking people, you know what? You're considered a kook. They often say about my pastor, Pastor Hendricks, oh, he's one of those. Yeah. He's one of those. Because they're much more rare there in that part of Illinois than they are right here in Indiana. If you believe sacred music is the only form of music that ought to be used in our churches, people are going to look at you strange. If you have any kind of dress standards at all and you espouse those beliefs, people are going to look at you strange. If you believe in a young earth creation viewpoint, people are going to look at you strange, even within establishment Christianity. If you believe that you ought to warn about false doctrine, fornication, drunkenness, you're going to be out of the mainstream. And many people don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ like they should because they're afraid of being out of the mainstream and not fitting in. Nobody likes to not fit in. I don't like not fitting in. I don't like not fitting in at work. I don't like not fitting in the community. And the thought has occurred to me, well, I could just change what I believe. I could change what I preach. I can change what I practice. And then I would fit in and have friends galore. But those are not my objectives. My objective is to please God first and foremost. And that ought to be your objective as well. What else do people fear? They fear being lied about. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. They wanted to find someone, some people, who would lie about Jesus. They didn't like him, but they didn't have anything by which they could accuse him. And so they needed to find false witness. And it says in verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. You know, perhaps what Simon Peter was afraid of is that there would be some people who would lie about him. If they lied about Jesus in an effort to put him to death, maybe Simon Peter's fear was that they would lie about him. That he would be put to death alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'd remind him of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. We ought to be content if we are treated just like our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which that's what they did of Jesus, called him the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? In our Vacation Bible School last week, one of the verses we had the young people memorize was 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Was that the whole verse? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if people lie about you. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ closely, because that's what they did to Jesus. They lied about him. And you know, if you stand for the truth of the Scriptures, people are going to lie about you. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you racist. They're going to call you uncompassionate, mean-spirited, narrow-minded, ignorant. I've been called all those things. Intolerant, old-fashioned, as if that was a bad thing. If you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as you should, you'll be called all those things and worse. A hate monger. Just because you believe homosexuality is wrong, you're going to be accused of espousing hate. Because you believe Islam is a false religion, you'll be accused of espousing hate. And that's not true. It may be true that we're old-fashioned, depending on how you define tolerance. Okay, maybe we're intolerant, but personally, I have some very strong convictions. I believe the Bible, but I believe people ought to have, you know, be able to believe what they want. I'm not going to force my beliefs on anybody, but I'm not going to tell them that their viewpoint is equal to what the Bible teaches. I'm going to tell them it's wrong. We are a little bit narrow-minded, those of us that follow the Bible. We're as narrow-minded as the Bible is. I mean, it may be true some fundamentalists are mean-spirited and compassionate, but we don't have a monopoly on those things. Any of you see the video that's going around of the man who drove through the drive-thru of Chick-fil-A, ordered a glass of water, and then proceeded on telling the person there in the window how hateful the restaurants were and such. I don't know if you saw that, but it just demonstrates no one group of people has a monopoly on hateful speech and bullying. The man was very rude. A bully himself. Video. He was dumb enough to video record the whole thing and then put it on the internet. As a result, he lost at least one of his jobs, which is the CFO of some company in Arizona. Probably won't lose his job at Arizona State University, though, because they probably all are in agreement with him. As Tom mentioned in Sunday school class, you can get on and read online some of the comments that homosexuals or their supporters have to say about Christians, and you know what? It's not very compassionate. So it may be true that there's an occasional fundamentalist who's a little bit mean-spirited, a little bit uncompassionate. But that does not mean that what we believe or what the Bible teaches is wrong. People are going to just understand. You'll find this out if you've not already found it out. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you give Him all of your life, you follow His principles, you follow His teachings, people are going to lie about you. And you know it's not true, but it hurts nonetheless. And you know what it causes some people to do? They just shut up. They just say, I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'm not handing out any tracts. Because people slam the door on my face. Because people think I'm an extremist. Because people call me narrow-minded. And I don't like it. And the flesh, when it becomes uncomfortable, it tries to get us to conform to the cultural standard as well because it doesn't want to be uncomfortable. Man, when the flesh gets cold, it says put on some clothes. When it gets hot, it says turn on the air. And when it says this person is picking on me for what I believe, it says change your beliefs. And make no mistake about it, that's what Satan is attempting to do in the world today. Either change your beliefs or shut up. That's what Satan's trying to do. What do people fear? Why don't they follow Jesus as closely as they should? Why do they follow Him afar off? Fear. It's a fear of being out of the mainstream, a fear of being lied about, and lastly, a fear of bearing reproach and shame. Again, in verse 68, they said to Jesus, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Here he was bearing reproach, criticism. You know, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You can live in Christ Jesus and not suffer persecution. But you can't live godly in Christ Jesus and not suffer persecution. And you know what? A lot of Christians have figured this out. And so you know what they do? They just don't live godly. They live just like the world, and they fit in, and they're content. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to be too radical about this. I know I've preached a lot about this lately, haven't I? Even back in Grafton, my text was Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, when we get saved, we need to change the way that we think to be in harmony with this book, not with the world. Naturally, we just accept the cultural norms of the world. We're going to have to purpose, make a conscious effort to instead follow the principles of the Bible. One of the things I shared with them at Grafton, in Christian circles, how do we go about finding a spouse? In most Christian circles, dating, that's how you find a spouse. Where did we come up with that? Was it from the principles of the Bible? No. It was from the world. We have adopted the world's method of finding a spouse. And this is true of so many things. Why do people, even Christians, why do they go get tattoos? Because they were reading along in their Bibles and it occurred to them that they could glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by putting a little advertisement right there on their arm? What would Jesus do? No, they're following the world's thinking and the world's practices. Why do Christians incorporate Santa Claus into their Christmas holiday? Because the Bible directed them to do so? No! They're following their cultural norms. Lester Roloff, the great Baptist preacher of old, was said, how come you're always having so many head-on collisions with people? And he said, because so many people are going the wrong way. We ought not to be going in step with the world. We ought to be going the opposite way. And calling as many who will to go with us. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Let's go with Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach. The book of Hebrews, of course, is one of the more meatier books in the New Testament. The meatiest book, perhaps, in the New Testament. It talks about a lot of those Old Testament sacrifices. And there in chapter 13, it talks about how the priest took the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But the carcass, the flesh, the body of that animal was burnt without the camp. Likewise, Jesus' body went without the camp to suffer reproach, to be crucified. In the Bible, what does it say? Let us go forth therefore unto him. Will you notice that with me? Let's go unto him. And when you go unto him, where you go where he was without the camp, you bear his reproach. I know this would seem foreign to popular Christianity, but the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be hated by the world. I said before, if the world loves you and they think great things about you, you're probably doing something wrong. You see, this is what happens when you follow Jesus Christ fully and closely. Persecution comes. You have to bear reproach. You have to bear shame. And nobody likes that. Most certainly the old flesh doesn't like it. And so you're going to be pressured to conform. And what will you do? You know, there in the book of Esther, Mordecai, he was the lone man that would not bow down to Haman. Haman was exalted by the king, and everybody was to bow before him as he walked into the palace, but Mordecai refused. And those that watched Mordecai's actions said, let's go tell Haman and see whether or not this matter stands. Let's see whether or not he continues not to bow when Haman is made aware of what he's doing. And even when Haman was made aware, Mordecai refused to bow. And as a result, Haman sought to destroy and to extinguish every Jewish person in the Persian Empire. I'm sure Mordecai was pressured to conform. Just bow down. It's not that big of a deal. But Mordecai refused to follow the cultural norm and to bow down to the king's servant because the Bible forbid him. Those three Hebrews in the book of Daniel, they did the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said when the music played, everybody bow down to the golden statue. And when everybody bowed down, there were three men left standing. And he said, I'll give you one more chance. You bow down when we play the music. And they didn't bow down. And as a result, they were cast into the fiery furnace where God spared them. But make no mistake about it, there was great pressures on those three men to conform. You remember Micaiah, the prophet there in 2 Chronicles chapter 18? Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to go to battle together. But the king of Judah wanted to first seek counsel from a prophet of God. Now Ahab sought counsel from the prophets of Baal, and they all said, Go, Baal will give you the victory. And there was what, 450 of them. And Joseph says, well, isn't there a prophet of God somewhere around here? Can we ask a prophet of God instead of one of these, you know, prophets of Baal? And he said, well, there's one. But he never has anything good to say about me. And so Ahab sends for Micaiah, and as the man gets him, he says, now look, everybody else has already given the king good news, okay? And told him that he can go into battle and he'll get the victory. So you just need to go along with everybody else. And Micaiah says, you know what? I got to say what God tells me to say. And that's what he did. He said, well, Ahab, you go into battle and you won't come out. And Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and says, see? I told you he wouldn't have anything good to say about me. He never has anything good to say. Always negative. Always separation. But he was right. Because Ahab didn't come back from that battle. But there was pressure on him to conform. Because what did Ahab say? You go and you feed him bread and water until I return. And the prophet said, if you return, I'm not a prophet of God. But I want you to see there was pressure on him to conform to what everybody else was saying. But he refused. And that's why he's a hero of the faith, folks. Because he didn't follow the cultural norms. He didn't say what everybody else was saying. He didn't do what everybody else was doing. Instead, he followed God. Why do people follow Jesus afar off? Fear. Fear of being out of the mainstream. Fear of being lied about. Fear of bearing reproach and shame. Will you allow fear to determine how far you're going to follow Jesus? Will you allow fear to determine how closely you get to Him? Or will your love for Christ exceed your love for comfort and acceptance by the world? I hope your love for Jesus will come first. Peter, follow Jesus from afar. Don't follow Jesus from afar. You get up as close to Him as you can. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn here from these passages. Lord, I know most of us, maybe most of us, many of us understand that the world is going to try to get us to conform to its standard. But Lord, Your Word tells us to, to do the very opposite, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, might our thinking be in line with your thinking. Might our beliefs be in line with your beliefs. And might our behavior be in line with your behavior. Lord, might fear not cause us to not do what we know we should. Might we not follow you from afar off. But God, might you help us to get up close to your side and to follow you as far as you want us to. And in whatever area you want us to as well. So use the message, Lord, to speak to the hearts of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 393, Where He Leads Me. And as we sing, if there's something you need to come and pray about, I encourage you to do so. If you're not saved, I encourage you to come and just make known your desire to be saved. 393, Where He Leads Me.